Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, and this morning we're going from the last time we studied 10 verses, and today we're going to study 1. So we're slowing down as we look at probably the most significant verse in the whole letter to the Galatians, and it's pivotal as we switch from doctrine to practical living. And so we'll read this verse and then look to the Lord for His help this morning as we study this. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And Rich, would you ask the Lord's blessing? Amen. Well, today we're going to look at what is freedom, how important it is to stand fast in it. And so there's the positive, but then we're going to look at the fact that freedom doesn't come easily, at least the experience of freedom. That Jesus had to pay an incredible price to free us from our sins. But not only that, that the experience of entering into that freedom, experiencing and enjoying that freedom, it doesn't just come naturally. In fact, we'll learn that we actually have to stand our ground in order to enjoy it. And there's any passivity in the Christian life will either lead to law or lawlessness. And so we have a picture of a straight and narrow way, so to speak, with pitfalls on both sides, but where Christ, the Holy Spirit, and our relationship with God makes all the difference. So far in this letter to the Galatians, we've seen that it's a very serious letter. There's a lot of pointed things said. It's not the most friendly. It's not the one you turn to when you're going through trials, right? You don't find many verses from Galatians in the book Streams Through the Desert, right? As you're going through your trials. But in reality, without the foundations that books like Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, Ephesians, without these foundations, we don't ultimately have the power to stand, because we'll stand on self, or we'll stand on other people instead of on Christ Himself and on His Word. And so these things are important, especially when we're facing the reality that trials could come at any time, both for us personally, our families, and our church. And we live in a day in which we need to stand fast. And so we've seen that in the first part, Paul, number one, he pointed out that they had departed from grace. And then he defended grace. He defended, first of all, his right as an apostle to teach grace. You don't need to question the Bible. God's backed it up with irrefutable signs, and He's backed it up with He's backed up the lives of the men that wrote the book. We can trust God's word. We don't have the right to question it. That's the first thing we've got to get out of the way. God's word has the right to tell us what to do, and it's true. But then Paul defended the specific doctrine that we are justified by grace. And you know that to say that we're saved by grace, you could just go right to Ephesians 2:8 to define it, right? For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So that's really grace. It's not about what we do. It's not about ourselves. It's about what Christ has done. It's about Christ Himself. And that really is what it means to be saved by grace, to be justified by grace. And just to bring back and to also wake us all up this morning, just to say that we've been justified by grace, we say, boy, that's amazing, but I forget what that word even means. So what is justification? I remember I always used to think, well, it means you're justified, right? Well, you can't define the word with the word in the definition, right? So can we... What's that? Just as if you never sinned? Yes, it involves that for sure. Yes. Okay, he cheated by storing all these things in his mind. That's right. It involves that our sins are cleared, right? It's hand in hand with forgiveness, but it's ultimately the judge declaring that we're innocent. It's the judge declaring that the acknowledgement that we've been declared righteous. So you picture the judge dropping the gavel. Remember that picture? And saying you are righteous. Now, you might not feel righteous, probably because we're not perfect the moment we're saved, but what God says is what matters here. And if we just know that God declares us righteous by grace, that really, that's our salvation, and that's our foundation. But then we've seen Paul defended that we are sanctified by grace. And now he says, so what does that mean? Well, sanctification is just our spiritual growth as believers. And the word itself is where we're becoming more and increasingly set apart to the Lord and to His service and to fellowship with Him, just more and more experiencing spiritual growth and the Holy Spirit's work in our life. It is likewise by grace. That is, we are focusing more on what Christ has done and what Christ can do in our lives, and we're focusing on Him. And so today, as we come to Galatians 5:1, we come to a verse that hinges between doctrinal defense of truth and the practical display of it. We have seen the Holy Spirit defending grace all out, and now we see the Holy Spirit calling us to a display of grace. The idea being that the difference between grace and law is not that under law you have to work and under grace you get a lazy boy and enjoy life. But, you know, that can, it can, I don't have a lazy boy, but I do have a recliner. So I'm guilty of wanting to sit in a recliner. You know, we each have a lazy tendency. But the fact is, the difference between law and grace is not that one is service and the other is ease, but it's two totally different lives of serving. It's two totally different motivating factors to the lives that we live. And so we see that grace requires a display in our lives. And so with that, we saw in our last section, the defense on sanctification, that we are sons in the household of God, that legalism is detrimental to our experience of sonship before Christ, our acceptance before the Father, our freely doing all that He's commanded us in the New Testament with a heart of love and joy. And then that law and grace cannot coexist. Choose grace. Last time we saw that Ishmael and Isaac were a picture of the law and grace. And just as Ishmael came about because of just totally natural means, and he was born into slavery, so contrary-wise, Isaac came about by a miracle. And he came about of a free woman. And Paul compared that to Mount Sinai and the flesh-born bondage of the law, in which You're expected to do things by your own might, and you only have the city of Jerusalem to look to. But by faith, there's a city above, a heavenly focus, and there is the new birth through the Holy Spirit, in which God expects from us things that He is able to do. So, and we have our fine ancient painting of the picture, cast out the bondwoman, right? Cast her out. This would involve the casting out of the Judaizers, those that teach false doctrine, as well as, he said, cast out in verse 30, the bondwoman and her son, which would be, the bondwoman is the law, legalism, and cast out her son with her. That is, those who hold to it and propagate it. And I'll skip these just for time. So as we come to this transition, and we've seen this negative thought of, we need to put out the law. We need to put out, just as with sin, we need to put out sin. We have to make a stand at times. So now Paul comes to this pivotal verse. And I wanted to do kind of a comparison between the three books in the New Testament that, I'm going to go back so you can't see that. What are the three books in the New Testament that repeat Habakkuk's phrase, the just shall live by faith? If you already saw, that's all right. I just want to hear voices out there. Romans, Hebrews, and the third one is the most difficult, Galatians, right? The one we're in, the just shall live by faith. And my dad has noted that it's not a hard line comparison, but you might say that, as we see here, that Romans focuses on the just. That is, how do you become or receive Christ's righteousness? Galatians focuses on living. That is, how do you live out Christ's righteousness and not fall back into law and self-works? Hebrews focuses on faith. That is, that the just shall live only with their eyes looking to Jesus. To develop it a little more, again, Romans deals with the doctrine of our receiving of Christ's righteousness. And the pivotal verses of Romans are Romans 12:1 and 2. It's like the climax of the whole book. And when you go to those verses, the primary application in light of having received Christ's righteousness freely by grace is what? That we would give ourselves completely to the Lord. Completely give our lives a sacrifice for Him. That's the application when you really zero in on the doctrine that you're justified by faith alone. And in Galatians, well, I'll jump to Hebrews since that's another distant book. It focuses on faith and the doctrine of our resting in Christ's righteousness. Even today as believers, where we rest in who He is today and what He's doing for us. In the application, and I know that it may not be the primary climax of the book, but Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is often the most favorite verses in Hebrews. In which it comes down to that great application, our eyes must be firmly fixed on Christ. So when you think of the fact Jesus paid it all for my sins, I will give all my life to Him in service in return. You think of the fact that Jesus is my resting place. I will fix my eyes firmly on Him who is seated in the heavenlies. And I am with Him. But when we come to Galatians, the doctrine is our living out of Christ's righteousness. Because you know the Galatians were failing to live what they believed. They were falling into law. And later, Paul's going to warn them, now don't, have you ever pulled off the road and got your wheel stuck in the berm? And I remember driver's ed. This is really the only thing I remember, other than how to avoid police. No, they that you get your wheel stuck in the berm, and they said, do not jerk the wheel. Slow down to a complete stop and pull on. How many of us have ever actually slowed down? I always jerk the wheel, right? Not that I usually pull off, but it is human tendency to jerk the wheel in every area of life. When you start getting off in the berm, you always jerk the wheel. And therefore, Paul's going to spend the rest of the book telling them that they need to live a godly life. Don't jerk the wheel because I told you to not be legalistic. You're just going to drive off the other side of the road and end up in the antinomian lawlessness swamp. So in the application of living out our Christ's righteousness is our feet standing fast on Christ. And that always keeps us on that path. When Christ is the center of our focus, what He has done, what His will is for us in our relationship, our love with Him. So that's just to see this emphasis in the New Testament and how Galatians, as we look at freedom today, we don't want to take it out of context. Otherwise, we could end up lawless, right? We want to compare it with all of Scripture, and that's why I did that. And so two aspects in Galatians 5:1, two major thoughts. We are saved for freedom. We're not saved to go back into bondage. We're saved to experience freedom. And secondly, we are to stand firmly. So we first of all need to look at what freedom is and what Christ has saved us to enjoy. But then we need to look at the application. What is the word today that God is looking for from us? What is it that will keep us close to Him and true in our walk with Him? So first of all, what is freedom? I wanted to read some quotes because this is straight out of politics. Our U.S. Senate said when a man would pray before the Senate, this was some years ago. I don't know if they even still pray before their Senate meetings. But he said, Lord Jesus, Thou who art the way, the truth, and the life, hear us as we pray for the truth that shall make all free. Teach us that liberty is not only to be loved, but also to be lived. Liberty is too precious a thing to be buried in books. It costs too much to be hoarded. Help us see that our liberty is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to please to do what is right. Now, that's what any good American understands. My freedom is not the freedom to, you know, sit back and let my government figure out all my problems and I'm just going to live in sin and whatever else and see this country go to pot. No, it's I have the freedom to be a good citizen, to worship God, and just purely on the secular realm, to be that good citizen and a good American. Another John Henry, he said, liberty of thought is in itself good, but it gives an opening to false liberty. Another man said in an address to universities, a man's worst difficulties begin when he is able to do as he likes. And then in the 1800s, not all these were the 1800s, by the way. Not everyone has left this behind. Phillips Brooks said, no man in this world attains to freedom from any slavery except by entrance into some higher service. There is no such thing as an entirely free man conceivable. So how does Paul say Christ has made us free? What does he mean? Let's get back to the Bible. But I just wanted to show you that in no realm does freedom actually mean that you're in a void. You now stepped into a vacuum where you're in charge. Rather, it is entrance into the higher service. Let's turn to John chapter 8, which Jesus said it himself. John 8:31. (Clears throat) John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free." Through true discipleship, there's the experience of freedom. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man." Which is a complete joke, right? They're in bondage to Rome, but they mean essentially that as a nation, they're a free people before God. "How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." In other words, they thought that by being Abraham's seed, they had a free entrance into heaven, a free relationship with God. But Jesus says, by committing sin, you've shown yourself to be the servant of sin. You're not free. You might be Abraham's seed, but you're servants of sin. Jesus came to save us from our sin. He came us to give the freedom of discipleship in a relationship with him. And that's what the Jews didn't get. They thought they were good. They thought they were free. And the minute we realize our bondage is to our sin, that is when there's hope that we can find freedom in Jesus Christ. Perhaps today you've come and you feel those chains that hold you to a fear of hell. Or maybe they hold you to the fear that God may never accept you. That if you stand before God at the judgment, you don't know if you'll be allowed into heaven. Jesus came to give freedom from all that. He came to die for our sins. And he said, if the Son makes you free, that's freedom indeed. But they didn't want the Son, right? Because they knew that accepting him meant that they would ultimately have to be his disciples. They didn't want that. They didn't want Christ. But today, if we're sick enough of bondage, that is, whether you don't know Christ today and you're looking for freedom, Christ is the way. Christ is true freedom. And today, as believers, we can enter back into bondage, just like the Galatians did, or on the other side, we can enter into the bondage of lawlessness. Freedom indeed is found in Christ. And so let's just consider from the book of Galatians, as we hone in on the most practical application, most practical way to describe what is freedom today. Let's look through Galatians at what we were delivered from and what we were given. Because freedom isn't just negative, right? It's not just freedom from, it's freedom to something, isn't it? Isn't that what the slaves wanted? They wanted the freedom not just to be able to be free from their slavery, but for a better life. So let's begin in Galatians 3:10. So we see here that we have been delivered from the curse of the law. And we'll look at the negative aspects of the law, as it's specifically what Paul's saying we're free from, versus the positive things we have received in Christ. Galatians 3:10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So what's the practical thing we've been delivered from? The fear of condemnation, fear of that curse. But in the contrary, verse 13, what do we have the freedom to? "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." We have, instead of the fear of condemnation, we have today the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. It's tremendous freedom to know that. That we have the redemption in Christ's blood, salvation from the curse. Secondly, in verse 21, we're delivered from the curse of the law, we're delivered from the purpose of the law, both its good purpose, as we see here, as well as later we'll see man's perverted use of it. Verse 21, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have come by the law." Verse 23, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed." What was the purpose of the law? To expose our utter inability to live a way that God wants us to live. And the experience of constant defeat, constant falling short. And we have been saved from that to sonship in Christ. That is a baseline, fundamental acceptance before God and a living for a Father who loves us and has accepted us in His Son. Verse 25, "But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." I'm just going to go through these quickly without too much explanation. Chapter 4, verse 3. We have been saved from the curse of the law, the purpose of the law, the resulting bondage to the world. In verse 3 of chapter 4, it said, even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Because what ends up happening? When you try and live by the law and you refuse to let go of that, what happens? You end up making up your own law that you can actually keep, right? We talked to a couple folks yesterday. My dad and I went, we were evangelizing in Salem, and he talked to someone that said, I don't hurt nobody. I don't do any, I wouldn't do anything to my neighbor they wouldn't do to me, different stuff. And I can't remember it all, but, that's good. That's nice and everything. But what's happened is the law has been reduced to something I can visibly, that I think I can keep. And it's the same result, death, the curse, eternal hell. And then I talked to a fella later, and we talked about this, and it was, I try and do what's right, and I try and pray every day. Because anybody can pray every day, right? So I've reduced it down to basically trying to do what's right, praying every day, and that's tangible. That's something I can handle. But what happened to thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as you love yourself. What happened to thou shalt not commit adultery, and that to just look upon a woman is equivalent to God in adultery? Thou shalt not kill. And to even think hateful thoughts is murder. I mean, what happened to all that? Well, what happens is when you live under the law, you end up making your own law. And really, in the end, you're driven by the same elements the world's driven by. Satanic elements, worldly bondage. Paul said, it's no different as when you were pagans. You're driven by the elements of the world. The difference is, as believers, in verse 6, it says that, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are no longer fundamentally driven by the elements of the world when we know Christ and are delivered and free in Him. We are driven by the Spirit of God. We're led by Him. And we have His power in our lives. And then fourthly, we're delivered from the ceremonies of the law. And aren't you thankful? Because I love seafood. Not to really rejoice in this too much, but look at verses 9 and 10 of Galatians 4. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, times, and years. Now, we all know, though, that they weren't just keeping the ceremonial days of the law. They had probably started fasting twice a week. The Pharisees had added, I read, over 600 definitions of what it meant to work and not work on the Sabbath day. God never did that. He never did that. But men had taken the ceremonial law and they had heaped heaps upon heaps upon it. And so what led to that, though, was seeing only the mere letter and not having that relationship with God that's fundamental behind it. And we've been saved now. At the beginning of verse 9, Paul contrasted that ceremonial observance to the fact, he said, but now, after that you have known God, do you turn back? Our religion is not based on a finite list of do's and don'ts. Though I know that the law itself, that is not the traditions of the Pharisees, but the law itself is holy, just, and good. We'll talk about that shortly. But fundamentally, we have a relationship with God through faith in Christ, and that is freedom. To know that that is what my salvation is built upon, my life is built upon, a relationship with God. And finally, the fifth thing that I found here in Galatians, that we're free from, that we're free to, is the earthly city in verse 24, and we won't read it. Sorry, verse 25 of chapter 4, to a heavenly city. And that is that today we have a heavenly vision. We look above. We look to a city that God is making. And that is really where our hope lies. As Paul said in Colossians, our life is hid with Christ in God. Seek not things that are of earth, but things that are above. So this is just what Galatians shows us. In contrast, all these contrasts, instead of fear, we have redemption. Instead of having to face constant defeat, now granted, as Christians, we do have defeat, don't we? But that's all there is outside of Christ. Now we have sonship in Him. We're accepted in the Beloved One. Instead of satanic drive, there is the Spirit of Christ that can lead us. Instead of merely a list of do's and don'ts, we have a relationship with God on which we base all that we do and all of our obedience and our things and our actions. And instead of a horizontal vision, we look heavenward. So Christ paid an incredible price for us to have all of this. It says Christ made us free. And you know what it took, right? We all know the darkness he had to face. We know that, as we saw last Sunday night in that Psalm 40, that I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined unto me. Not being irreverent, but God doesn't believe in recliners. He inclined himself to us. He stretched forth himself and he came to this world and he was born into this really a very difficult, sinful, bound world. And he came here, as we saw, that he might become a curse for us and that he would endure our hell for us on the cross. And he poured out his life for us so that we might be free. And Paul says, Christ made us free. Don't put yourself back under a yoke he died to save you from. And later he'll say, and don't then jerk the wheel and go off the other side from which he saved us. He saved us from paganism, from legalism. He saved us from lawlessness and from law. He's made us free that we might live in him and live for him. And I wanted to quote a commentator. I thought he put it well. He said, true freedom is always freedom plus. It's just as with freedom, it's with justification. For instance, with justification, God doesn't merely declare you innocent, he declares you righteous. With freedom, God doesn't merely open the bars, but he gives you a new life. And he says, when a slave has been emancipated, he's free. But the judge or the emancipator does not, as a rule, adopt the acquitted individual as his own son. But when the son makes one free, he is free indeed. So what is freedom indeed? To be a son, to be a child of God, to have the Spirit of Christ, to have that heavenly focus, to be redeemed. And now, instead of having the law forced on us and the curse as a result, we gladly do the will of God out of a heart that is right with him, in the midst of a relationship with him through his son. So the best way to read this verse, if you have an ESV or NASB or even a New King James, you might have read here that in the best manuscripts it would read, for freedom Christ has made us free. Therefore stand fast and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It's not much different in the end thought, but really the focus is this. Christ made us free to enjoy freedom. He made us free so that we could experience that freedom in him, not just to talk about it and dream about it, but that we might live it out in a life of godly service to him. So Christ did really two things. If I could just back up and consider one more thing. He not only died on the cross, but he rose again and he gave us his Holy Spirit. We sang that song, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There's liberty. There's freedom. And so Christ accomplished the basis of our freedom through his death, but he accomplished the potential for our freedom through giving us his Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God in our lives. He has made us free. And it's all available to us. In the next two chapters of Galatians, chapters 5 and 6, we'll see the display of what freedom looks like, of what it looks like to stand fast. It's not a vacuum of service, as we've noted. That's a horrible life. It's a higher purpose. It's the highest service of all. But consider those things that we saw in what we've learned in Galatians. It's service to God without fear of condemnation, without lack of acceptation before him, without a vain purpose, without any power or ability to do his will. It's all the opposite. Now I have a purpose in life and the power to fulfill it and a relationship with God behind it all. And as Jesus said, we're free indeed. Free indeed. That's true freedom. Freedom from ourselves. That's the main freedom I enjoy in Christ and look to grow in. Don't you? Done with self. Done with me, right? To find more of him. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. And look at how it's described here, the freedom to serve the Lord. Finally, Romans 6:18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants or the bondslaves of righteousness. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, bondslaves to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, in the end, everlasting life. So the freedom from law is the freedom to live for the Lord out of a heart that's thankful for His love, out of a heart that casts itself hopingly on the Holy Spirit for strength, trusting in Him. And then look at Romans 8, verses 2 and 4. Hopefully you didn't already turn back as I had done. Romans 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that, or in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we see, what did Christ accomplish? What is the freedom? It is a freedom from dependence on ourselves, the fear of the curse, that lack of acceptance before God, and just an earthbound vision. It's all the opposites. Now we can live for the Lord. Now we can honor Him because He has loved us and died for us. And now Jonathan Edwards had a list. But boy, you'd never find a man more Spirit-driven. How do you contrast that? He's living by a list. Well, he did it all for love for the Lord. If you read his what were they called? His resolutions, you know, that are very famous. He did it all because he loved the Lord, because he knew that it was the path of joy and life. So I just wanted to paint the picture of true freedom here. And when we go to the second half of the verse, before we get there, I want to note one final thing. Sometimes we don't experience this freedom, right? Sometimes we say, well, if I'm free, why don't I feel it? And I think it's like Paul said in Romans 7, I try to do what's good, but I find no power. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? That's the same root word. Who will give me freedom from this body of death? What happens is we find that freedom is a painful experience to our flesh. We find out the flesh doesn't want freedom. The flesh does not want this happy, joyful service to the Lord. Flesh doesn't want it. And so what happens? Christians turn to means that are less than the best in order to keep the flesh from flaring up and making such a difficult experience of entering into perfect yieldedness to Christ. It is painful to the flesh, but in Romans 8, Paul broke through and he just yielded to the Holy Spirit, as it were, in his life. He's telling us that I am going to present, as in chapter 6, then in chapter 8, my members to the Holy Spirit and be led by Him, crying, Abba, Father, in that precious relationship with God. I mean, it really is true. The just live by what? Faith, not by experience. Don't base the Word of God on your experiences. We need to base our experiences around the Word of God. I have to admit, not to get too personal or anything, but in studying this, I look at my own life and I think, well, you know, this isn't my experience all the time. But then Heather and I were talking, we said, but this is the truth. You know, this is the truth. And I'll base my life on that. And so Paul said, stand fast. Stand fast. In verse 1, again, it would come after the topic of freedom in the best manuscripts. Stand fast and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Plant your feet. What that implies is not that you're a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's a picture, one analogy. But here you're standing like a soldier in front of wave after wave of assault. We have a triangular front in this battlefield. If you guys like war tactics, you're outnumbered, you're outgunned, stand your ground. You say, no can do here. No, you're free. You're free to allow the Lord to take over, for the Lord to do things in your life. Does it mean we'll apprehend it today? No. But it means if we know where we're supposed to stand, we know where the battle is, then seek to enter more into the freedom that's found in Christ. Stand fast there. If you found yourself shaken, get back up. Stand on the truth. Stand on the Word of God, on the finished work of Christ, on the sonship that we have in Him, on the power of the Holy Spirit who can do infinite things in our lives. But know this, that if you sit back, you'll fall. So, stand fast. I'll read several verses just to show what all is involved here. I'm going to quote or read these verses from the New Testament that use the same word. In In Romans 14:4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Our stand is before the Lord, not before other people. Yes, we want a good testimony so that we can win souls. Yes, we'll see here shortly in another verse, we want to stand with the body of Christ and not offend and be forgiving. But know that in the end, your stand is before the Lord, and he is able to hold you up. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 3:8, you stand fast in the Lord. Another aspect, in 1 Corinthians 16:3, watch you, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. That is, it is a stand that doesn't exclude doctrine, but it's a stand in doctrine and in the truth of God's word. Then in Philippians 1:27, he says, only let your conversation, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Down to the end, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That is, you can't say to your church or your other brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm too busy standing fast. No, it's stand fast together, or you won't make it. And finally, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. I thought I've heard and I've read in a lot of blogs that tradition is all bad. That tradition means legalism. Paul says, stand fast in the traditions that are good. Because you know there are good traditions. And so long as you're not keeping tradition just to keep tradition, you're doing out of a heart of love and conviction to the Lord, it's important, it's necessary. So what's entailed with standing fast in liberty? You say, I want freedom. But a true stand in liberty is with our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the doctrines of Scripture, before the Lord, in good traditions. And the end result is that we won't go off the left side of the road, right? Looking back, we might say the stand fast means cast out the bondwoman and her son. We have to understand the susceptibility of our own hearts to fall. And therefore, separation is needed in our lives from false doctrine and those who propagate it just because of the havoc it will wreak on us and on our church. And so we seek to make that stand. But also then looking forward, what does it look like to stand fast? It looks negative in some senses, but it's also positive. As we're going to see later in verse 13 of chapter 5, Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have not been called unto liberty. You have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. It's serving one another out of a heart of love. It's a totally different motivation. And then in verse 16, as we'll see, he says, walk in the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. Don't walk as though you don't have the power of God in your life. Stand fast. And it's going to be involved much with studying the next two chapters. And he says, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There you go. How many of you would like to pull one of those around like an animal, right? And you say, well, yeah, I don't want any part of that. But, you know, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You shall find rest unto your souls. It's not that I'm trying to get rid of the yoke altogether. I just want one that's better. I want one that's one of ease and joy. Ease in my soul, even if it means hardship in my life. Now that's a tough yoke right there. I'm here to tell you. That is a yoke of bondage, okay? There's the law for you. You say, I'm not trying to put the cart before the horse. I'm trying to pull the whole cart. Well, there you go. So good luck with legalism. And in my mind, I thought of how precious it would have been for those disciples to follow Jesus day and night, to be tired with him, to reach souls with him, to be persecuted by the Pharisees with him, to be rejected with him when he went to Calvary, and to be so afraid that you'd run. I mean, that's terrifying days. But in the end, my yoke is easy. My burden is light, right? And I think of, oh, where did it go there? Oh, I'm jumping too far ahead. We'll see that picture later. Jesus said, come, follow me. I'll give you rest unto your souls. Remember that rest, freedom, is not freedom to do as we please, but it's the freedom to live in fellowship with Christ, to fulfill. You know, the Old Testament has 613 commands. New Testament has over 1,000. You say, well, what's the deal there? I have the Holy Spirit. I have a right relationship with God. I have been redeemed. I have a heavenly home. I mean, I have every basis now on which, rather than to live by fear, I can live for the Lord. And I can live all out following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're saved for freedom. Take a firm stand in it. And so I thought of this. Nathan and I went out to Colorado and visited Josh Nesbitt the one time. We climbed this mountain. We had no idea what we were getting into. When you climb a 14er, you want to start at the top, okay, and just drive there. Because we started at 8,000 feet, and we had 6,000 feet to climb. And we got to 12,000 feet, and we said, Nate, you need to get the car for us so that when we get back from this, we'll... So he was getting altitude sickness, and he drove along the road that had no guardrails, and you're at 12,000 feet. And he said he felt like he was just going to accidentally just drive right off the road. You know, it's just terrifying. But that's how it is in the Christian life. There is a serious aspect here. And there are times in which it drives us to our knees and we say, well, if I don't fall into legalism, I'm going to fall into lawlessness. I've got all this stuff on the left and the right. Beware of the yoke of law on the right, that I would put myself under law. And now it becomes, again, it's about me. It's about what I can do and can't do. And no longer do I focus on the joy of knowing Christ and living for Him. But then, as you steer back on to the path, don't drive off the left side over the cliff of lawlessness, because, boy, is that a horrible life. And to fall back into antinomianism and sin as a believer, rather, like this is the picture of the Emmaus Road, as the disciples walked along with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the path we want. Rejoice in Jesus and in His finished work. Always come back to the cross. Always be thankful for what He's done. But not only that, rejoice in the fact that He lives, that He's at the right hand of God to intercede for us, that He's given us His Holy Spirit to enable all things that are commanded in the New Testament, and that we live unto one who gave Himself freely for our sins. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Romans 8 says, if He loved us when we were sinners, how much more must He love us now that we're saved? And He'll bring us through and He'll keep us on that path. And so stand fast in Christian liberty, serving Jesus. His yoke is easy, His burden is light, and we find rest to our souls there. May God bless us in these days in which many are turning to the right and to the left. May we follow hard after Christ and after His word to experience true freedom. Freedom indeed. Let's pray. Father, thank You for all that You've given to us. We deserve nothing that we have that's good. We've earned hell, Lord. We've earned condemnation and all the fears that go along with the law. But we thank You that You gave us Your only begotten Son, that He died in our place that we might be justified through faith in Him, that You've given us Your Holy Spirit, that we might cast ourselves on the Lord, and that You can do wonderful things in our lives as we seek to live for You. We thank You for our church, and may You keep us true to Christ, standing in the liberty in which He's made us free. In Jesus' name, amen.